Now, leading up to this story, there's a lot of turmoil and crisis going on in the life of the nation of Israel as they wander in the wilderness. And this is chapter number 17. In chapter number 11, you'll find the people complaining. It's a chapter all about their lusting and complaining. In chapter number 12, you'll find Miriam and Aaron getting caught up in the murmuring that's going on around the camp. In chapter number 13, you'll find the evil report of the spies. Chapter number 14, chapter number 15, you'll find them failing to enter into Canaan land. And then you'll also find Korah and the men, the rebels of society that were trying to rise up against the man of God. So in chapter number 17, you'll find where God is going to finally place His stamp of approval upon a high priest. Somebody that cannot be argued against. Somebody that it will be specifically chosen by God to lead in spiritual matters the nation of Israel. When we get to this story, you need to understand there's going to be eternal significance because of this story. You remember the Ark of the Covenant that is all throughout the Old Testament times. You'll find the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. There was a pot of manna. There was the tables of stone or the Ten Commandments that were placed in there. But one of the items that was in there was also Aaron's rod that budded. Okay, now that is a very specific item. We hear preaching all the time about manna coming down from heaven and how that we ought to have our daily bread, daily Bible reading, things like that. That's manna. And then you also have the Ten Commandments. We even society knows those today. You can go to a schoolyard somewhere. Somebody, most of the time, they know about the Ten Commandments. The basic laws of our society were made up. Now, we have slowly departed from it, but they're made up primarily of the Ten Commandments. That's why it hung in the courthouses all over the country. As far as I know, it still hangs in a lot of courthouses. Some have taken it down. That ought not to be so. But the Ten Commandments, we know about them. Well, today, on this Easter Sunday, I would like to preach for a little while on the Aaron's rod that budded, okay? So we're going to have to read a goodly portion of this, and we'll be quick, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon thee his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmuring of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and gave every one of their princes gave him... Sorry, let's read that again. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rod before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed and blossomed, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quiet, take away their murmuring from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. If we correctly read the first 11 verses of chapter number 17, book of Numbers, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I ask that you'd open up this scripture to us today. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in this service. In your name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The murmuring that's taking place in the last two chapters all the way up to chapter number 17 is something that is very important in the mind of God. Murmuring is something that is almost the opposite of unity. It's the opposite of faithfulness. Murmuring always takes place primarily only when God's people are not where they ought to be spiritually. There are people all the time that will come, they'll have something bad to say, they'll murmur, but then they'll expect you to believe that they are God's pet saint on Sunday and things like that. Murmuring ought not to be a part of the child of God's vocabulary. Amen? It ought to be something that we put away from us. If we have a problem with something, it doesn't mean that the whole world's got to hear about it. The world has produced a generation of critics. You go to a restaurant, the food is not just to your liking. That person ends up on YouTube. And Facebook got something going viral because they're throwing the steak in the floor. Criticism and murmuring takes place. And in verse number 11 here, when God tells Moses something, he says, Moses did so as the Lord commanded, so he did. He did everything. But in verse number 10, it says, thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. God was to the point in this chapter where His anger is expressed in such a real way where it says either they're going to stop murmuring against the leadership and the men of God that God has placed here and against my authority as the God of heaven, either they're going to stop murmuring or I'm going to do away with them. And that's pretty strong, isn't it? That's pretty strong, the fact that the God of heaven looks at them and says, look, I'm going to be done with them. I'm going to wipe them away if they don't quit their murmuring. And so God puts together this idea, I guess. It's a concept in which He chooses a specific man out in this congregation. And I'm not going to be looking at the life of Aaron today, but what I want to look at is this rod that budded, that was so typical in the life of a Jewish man at the time. Most of the men would have carried a rod. The rod had many different things that it was used for. Number one, it was used as a symbol of authority or power, perhaps even a scepter. You would look at a man depending upon the expense of it. A lot of times it would create what status they had in society. The height of it made a difference. If you study it out completely, every aspect of the rod, you could just about find a person's rod, laying out a man's rod, the head of a household, and there was a lot of information that you could determine about that man just by looking at the rod he held. The shapes were different for different tribes of the house of Israel. You could look at it and you could tell immediately if it was a Benjamite or if they were from the tribe of Gad or whatever the tribe they were. You could look at the rod and it would immediately tell you that. Matter of fact, it was a symbol of a power. It was a symbol of authority. You look at Ezekiel, you don't have to right now, but it was a scepter for ruling a house. The rod, you had a shepherd that had a rod, he was over the flock. But then a lot of times the patriarch of the family, the person that was the older, authoritative person in the family, he would have a special rod that was separated from everybody else's to let everybody know that he held the authority. The rod was something that was used as a weapon. If there were animals that would come into the flock and steal a sheep, the shepherd had the crook and he would take the rod and he would save that lamb, but he would also defend against the wolves, defend against those that would do the sheep harm. This rod had many purposes over and over and over again. This rod also determined genealogies. Many times when we take a stick, we have a different society. There would have been symbols and things carved into the stick that would show genealogies. Not more than just the house that you were coming from, or more than just your last name as a family. But you would oftentimes have a rod that was passed from generation unto generation. Something that a father handed down to his son. When his leadership role in the family was complete, he would pass it on to the next leadership of the family. The rod was very important in their societal times. It was something that was in everyday occurrence. It was something that went with a man everywhere that he went. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter number 17 here, verse number 2 and 3, that they were supposed to write their names, their specific names, upon the rods from their family. The 12 rods that they're going to be taking up, one for each of the tribes. The man that is being represented or the prince that is being represented from that family was supposed to write their name upon the rod. And Moses was going to take up the rods. He was going to take them into the tabernacle and he was going to lay them out in the tabernacle. And then they were going to shut forth the doors. They were going to leave them there. And the Bible tells us over here in verse number 6. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince one, according to the father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. It's a supernatural thing that's occurring. This rod is going to be chosen not by man, not by a vote that is going to be taken. It's going to be chosen by the God of heaven. And there's a very specific way in which He is going to choose out this rod. Over and over again in the Bible, you'll find typologies that take place through the Scripture. If you'll study it out, you'll find typologies that talk about the crucifixion. You'll find typologies that talks about the suffering that takes place upon the cross of Jesus Christ. This typology of this rod here, I'd like to preach for a little while, is a typology of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it for a little while. Number one, Aaron's rod would have been something made out of wood, something that would not have been gold. Wood in the Bible is always typical of the fact of humanity. It's never one time used as a term of royalty. Royalty would have had silver or gold, something that would have been valuable, something that would have been pricey, not everybody could have. And the fact that God uses a wooden item calls it the rod and uses that rod, He's separating it out as humanity. And Christ, of course, when He died upon the cross for your and my sin, though He was perfect deity, He was also 100% man. And there was no comeliness in Him, is what the book of Isaiah tells us. There was nothing in Him that we should desire Him. There was no rulership here on earth. There was no earthly crown that was placed upon His head. But when He died upon the cross for your sins and my sins, He died as the perfect human. Possibly not physically, and possibly not all the different aspects that we would look at a man and say, wow, that's a specimen right there. But in His very nature, He had given up the deity as far as He had laid aside, and He had laid aside all those other things that He might die on the cross for your sins and for mine. When He hung on the cross as a common thief, as a common sinner, He died as a perfectly sinless lamb. The God of heaven hung on the cross for your sins and my sins. The humility that it takes place, the humanity that it takes place. Aaron's rod at one time had been alive. This stick that Aaron used on a daily basis that he would use to walk around and it would show his authority and everything. At one point that rod had been attached to a tree and had life about it. It was something that somebody at some point, maybe his father or the father before him, had seen this specific branch that was on this tree. And he said, I'm going to take that. I'm going to use it for my purposes. But for that rod to be used in this situation, the rod had to be cut. Well, Jeff, the rod had to die. It was an unnatural thing that this rod would one day ever again be brought back to life. Nobody ever expected that a rod that had been in this family for years would ever be able to bud and bring forth fruit ever again. Just as on the day that Christ was crucified for our sins, when the world saw Him erected upon that cross, when the world saw Him lifted up between heaven and earth, it was over as far as they are concerned. Even people today will look upon the cross, and the Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that have not believed, and they will look upon that cross and all they see is a dead man. All they see is a man that had once died 2,000 years ago. They'll ask you the question, what does that man have to do with me? What he has to do with you is that he is no longer dead. When this rod was cut, it was for a specific purpose. It was dried out. It was carved. It was shapen. It endured pain. It endured suffering to become what it was. Aaron takes this rod and he brings it in before the God of heaven and before Moses, and they laid it up in the tabernacle. Before this rod could ever be used, it had to be done away with. It had to be cut down, and it had to be crucified. Jesus Christ, we talk about Him at Christmas time coming as a baby. We talk about His life all the way up to this point, but the purpose of His life was to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. No other purpose. He comes to die on the cross, and then 3 days later, He's going to rise again for your sanctification. He dies for your justification. He rises for your sanctification. And now He ever liveth for your glorification one day. We see the rod is separated out from all the other rods. Not every rod can be used. Not every rod is qualified. The Bible tells us here that Aaron's was from the rod of Levi, from the line of Levi. They didn't get one from every man in Israel. They didn't go out looking for them. These rods were representative of who we were talking about here. You know that the priestly line in the Word of God was always through the tribe of Levi. It wasn't just the select at random. It wasn't something they just went and picked out for a purpose of their own. It was something that was ordained by God before the foundations of the world, that Christ would die for your sins and for mine. It was something special. It was something that was righteous. It was something that was holy. In Isaiah chapter number 11, it talks about Jesus being the living branch. If you want to go ahead and turn over there in the book of Isaiah, we're going to be looking around a little bit this morning. Book of Isaiah chapter number 11, verse number 11. It tells us, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people." Sorry, 11 verse number 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch that shall grow out of his roots." Jesus Christ here in chapter number 11, verse number 1, is called the rod. Matter of fact, He's called that multiple times in your Scripture. We're just going to look at this time over in Isaiah chapter number 53, the crucifixion chapter. Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 8. "And He was taken from prison from the judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living." That cutting off takes place there. It's the same cutting off that takes place when you take that rod and you separate it out of the wilderness and you design it for a specific purpose. Verse number 8, "He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people was He stricken." This is the rod that we're talking about here. But stay with me for a little while. This rod was, not only was He crucified, not only was He cut and used for a specific purpose, but we also find that Jesus Christ, not only was He crucified, but He was buried. Verse number 9 of Isaiah chapter number 53. It says, "And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in His mouth." Jesus Christ, all through the Bible, you'll find that He was buried. His grave is mentioned over and over and over again. You go over to Matthew chapter number 27, you'll find the crucifixion account. In the last verse of that chapter, it says that they laid Him in a tomb. The world has an idea. I saw a documentary a long time ago about the crucifixion and everything. And they had different hypotheses and they had different ideas of what actually took place on the day of crucifixion. Well, I don't need anybody to tell me what actually took place. I've got it right here in the Word of God. I've got an accurate account of what took place on the day of crucifixion and shortly thereafter at the day of resurrection. The things that they were saying, well, was possibly He was crucified and He was taken somewhere else and laid somewhere else. They just thought He was in the grave. Some of them said, well, possibly He swooned upon the cross and He never really died. And then some of them said, well, maybe He just passed out from the pain. These were all the things that were on this documentary that I saw. And they acted as if they had authority in these matters. They spoke as if these were factual things that they were saying. Well, He swooned up on the cross, and the dampness and the cold air in the tomb is what revived Him back to life. They even said this. They said that possibly the disciples came and got Him. They made all kinds of excuses. But the fact of the matter is we know from the biblical account that He died upon the cross. We talked about it on Wednesday night, the fact that when He bowed His head, the Bible says He gave up the ghost. He willingly into God's hand commended His spirit. And when He laid His head down on His chest, it was a willful act of the Son of God. We mentioned this morning that no man could have ever taken it from Him. No man could have ever forced Him. The fact that He died and went to the grave was something done of His own free will and volition. No person could have ever forced Him. He was died, He buried, and He rose again. But here, in the sight of all the people, Jesus Christ lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights. There was no hiding him. They didn't carry him away and bury him somewhere where nobody knew where he was at. As a matter of fact, they were so fearful of the multitude that they placed guards upon the tomb that nobody would come and steal him and nobody would ever move the body of Christ. And just as Jesus Christ lay in the guard tomb for 3 days and three nights, the Bible says in verse number 7 of chapter number 17, and Moses laid up the rods, laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. The tomb wasn't hidden. The Bible right here specifically goes out of the way to say that they laid them up in the tabernacle of witness. Nobody's ever going to be able to claim that those rods did not go into the tabernacle. And just like nobody can ever really claim that Jesus did not go into the grave. He was wrapped in grave clothes. A napkin was placed upon his face. He was laid as a dead man in a tomb. So complete was his death that the ladies came 3 days later to anoint him. He was gone. There was no breath left in him. It was complete. In Isaiah in chapter number 53, you'll find out in verse number 11, we preached on this on Wednesday, I believe, and he shall set the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Had Christ not really died, the Father would have never been satisfied. You'll find the rod in its death is about to perform a crucial event. The rod, and Aaron's rod, nothing more than a dried, dead piece of wood with no hope. Aaron's rod was laid in the presence of God. And when nobody was about, Aaron's rod was laid out in the sight of the people in the tabernacle. And then Moses shuts the door. Aaron's rod, though he is shut in and nobody's watching, everybody thinks that it's just laying in there. Work is being accomplished. Just as it was when Christ laid in the tomb and they rolled that stone over the door and they left him there. Everybody thought it was the end of the story. Everybody thought it was over, but work was being accomplished. Redemption plan was being completed. Christ was preaching. Everything that was about to take place was ordered and ordained and chosen by the God of heaven. You see, Aaron's rod is laid in the presence of the Lord, in front of everybody, the witnesses. Nobody will ever be able to say that this rod did not go into the tabernacle. The Bible never one time, in essence, to speaking of the rod of Aaron, calls it a branch. It's always a rod because it's dead. Aaron's rod is out of the sight of the people. Jesus Christ was dead and buried, as we just read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 9. Jesus Christ was, though he was out of the sight of the people for 3 days. Though he was out of the sight of the people for 3 days, work was being accomplished. He was doing a supernatural holy work so that he might draw us back nigh unto the Father. The rod, not only does it have to die, but life has to be brought back to it. In Numbers chapter number 17, if you come on down here, it says in verse number 7, he laid up the rod, in verse number 8, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron from the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and blossoms and yielded almonds. This dead rod, not only does he blossom, not only does he breathe life again, not only does he now stand in intercession for you and I, the Bible goes even further. He takes this old dead rod and he takes the body of Jesus Christ and brings it back to life again, and it buds and it blossoms, it brings forth blossoms, and then the Bible says something else, Brother Jeff. It says it brings forth fruit. It takes it in completion. It doesn't just stop with the blossoms to prove that it's alive. It doesn't just stop with the making of blossoms to prove that it's alive. The Bible goes through the entire process in this one night when everybody thought that everything was over with and nothing was ever going to be accomplished by that rod. It comes back to life, and the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that it buds, it brings forth buds, it blooms blossoms, that's the flowers, that's the grace, that's the mercy, that's the blessings, that's the Word of God, those are the things that God gives to us. But then in the very end, it says, and it brings forth fruit. Do you know what you are today if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? You are fruit. You're fruit. When we look at this rod, we see all the characteristics of it. We can see the Son of God that laid for 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Everybody thought it was over with. All the followers went home. All the disciples went home. They were in severe agony and pain as far as emotionally. They did not know what was going to happen next. But then on the third day, the sun rose, as the song said, and because of that third day, fruit can now be had of the Son of God. The Bible calls Him the first fruits of every creature. The Bible calls Him the first begotten from the dead. The book of Colossians. Once again, we are fruit from the rod of God. This rod declares not only the death that had to occur. It also talks about the life that had to occur. But from now on out, Aaron's rod will identify him. From this day forth, Aaron's rod is the rod that's going to have the blossoms on it. From this day forth, Aaron's rod is going to identify him as the high priest. Let me ask you something. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. From now on, because that we are fruit of the rod, from now on, because we have come forth from the side of Jesus Christ, we now get to proclaim Him and testify from here on out that He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, whoever liveth to make intercession for you and I. This rod, though it's just a hunk of wood, in this text we can view it as the Son of Christ, God in our life, and Christ yields forth fruit, which is us, and from now on we will get to proclaim Him as the King of kings. The fruit that came forth from the rod, not only is it going to show forth that Christ is the King, the High Priest of heaven, and never to die, never to go away, always to be the one interceding for us, but it also shows that He is at one with the Father. He was selected, remember? This verse is here in verse number 6 and 7 of our chapter. It says that He put Him in the tabernacle and He closed the doors. There was a selection process that was taking place. Well, let's continue moving onward. In verse number 9, it says this in chapter number 17, verse number 9, "And Moses brought out all the rods that were before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked and took every man his rod." As Moses brings out these 12 rods to the 12 princes that are out there in front of the tabernacle, he begins to hand them out. This rod here looks the same as it did when it went in there. This rod here looks the same as it did when it went in there. This rod here looks the same. He goes down through the line and 11 times, Brother Jerry, and he hands out a rod that looks the same way as it did the night before. But there's one. Only one. There's only one that has brought forth fruit. Today, if you're trusting in anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ to take you to heaven when you die, you are trusting in a fruitless branch. You are trusting in a dead, dry rod. There is nothing there that can cleanse your soul. It will have to be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When we meet today and we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we are talking about is a supernatural, a redemptive plan of God. If you're trusting in any other religion or man's works or anything that you can place a finger on today outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are trusting in a fruitless branch. The fact that there was only one is representative of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Nobody else has risen from the tomb. Nobody else went perfect and sinless and hung upon a cross. Nobody else has shed their blood for you. Nobody else could have done the things that He's done. And then after He gets out of the tomb and He's standing there, the day that the women come to clean Him, He says, I have not yet ascended. What's going on there? Nobody else has ever taken the blood and placed it upon the heavenly mercy seat for your sins. He's the only one. Nobody else could ever attain into being Him. Nobody else could ever act like Him. This rod, if you remember about it, these are the same rods that Aaron and Moses went to Egypt with. These are the same rods that they used to perform the miracles in front of Pharaoh. These are the same rods that Pharaoh and all them looked at and they thought they were amazing. But an amazing rod is not as good as what this is. See, this is a living rod. There's a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of people out there that can do amazing things. There's orators and there's speakers out there that can speak well, and everybody, crowds of thousands of people flock to them to hear what they say. But that doesn't necessarily mean they're right. You see, what we need as a believer is a living rod, not dead religion. We need something that's alive, living within us. The resurrection of Christ takes place. Jesus Christ, He's presented in Acts chapter 1, verse number 34 through the end of the chapter. He's presented before the people after He is alive again. Just like the Bible says in verses number 10 here, that all the people saw it. Moses brings them back and presents them to the people. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing shady. There's nothing hiding in the background of this story. He brings them out and He sees all the people again in verse number 9. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quiet, take away their murmuring from me, that they die not. Moses, he hands out the 12 rods back to who they came from. And after everybody has looked, after everybody's inspected, he encourages it. Look upon the Lamb. Inspect Him. See if there's any fault in what He did. See if there's any fault in the cross. After Moses gives everybody time to look at Him and inspect these rods, he goes back to Aaron and he takes the rod that announces His new authority. And he takes the rod that is budded and is bringing forth fruit. And he says, I'm going to take this and I'm going to lay it up in the tabernacle of witness, so that nobody will ever be able to go against it. Nobody will ever be able to talk against it. Nobody will ever be able to walk against it. Nobody will ever be able to change the authority of it. You know what the tabernacle of witness is? The Son of Christ, the Son of God, died upon the tree. Christ was His name. He died upon the tree. And they have announced it. They've wrote it down, and they've placed it in a place to where nobody can argue with it. And they've touched it, and He's anointed His Word. He says not one jot nor tittle is going to pass away. He tells us it's preserved from generation unto generation. He tells us that everything that it is in it is going to come to pass. And before it's all over with, nobody will ever be able to take away the power of the Son of God. Nobody will ever be able to change the story. Nobody will ever be able to twist it and pervert it and turn it around and make it out to be something that it's not supposed to be, because it's placed forth in a witness unto the people. We get to bring this out. We get to look upon it. And whenever we open the pages of this book, we can turn over to Matthew chapter number 27. We can see the Lamb that died. We can read a little bit further on. You'll see the Lamb that was buried. Then read a little bit more and you'll see the Lamb that was raised again. You'll see the Lamb that intercedes and becomes a priest. You go over to the book of Hebrews and you'll find Him to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who will never be done away with. He has no beginning and He has no end. All through this you'll find the witness that takes place that Jesus Christ is the one, the only one, that can take away the sins of humanity. Verse number 9, verse number 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. Now what the scripture is? Well, let's look on. And thou shalt quite take away their murmuring from me, that they die not. Not only was life required to bring this rod back to life, but this rod now produces life. You see, though our Savior died, He now liveth. And because He lives, you can live too. Because He lives, you now have an opportunity to be like Him. Because He lives, you don't have to die. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever accepted Him into your heart? We've got a lot of people here from a lot of different walks of life. Some of them have been here for years. Some of them are visitors. Maybe the first time. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you know in this room. Let me ask you something. Do you know the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world? Do you know the one that we've been talking about this morning? The one that this rod represents, because there's no other one. There's nobody else to look to. When we look for a Savior, there's no point in looking to all the other religions of the world, looking unto Jesus. Let me ask you, have you ever accepted Him as the Savior? This rod was placed, once it was taken back, it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, underneath the glory of God, the Shekinah of God. It was placed in a place where it would never be perverted. It was placed under the protection of the wings of the cherubs. It was put in a place where nothing in this world could ever affect it or change it or pollute it. And that's what our salvation is today. God can take your life. He can change it. He can wash your soul clean. And once He does that, you don't have to worry about the world polluting you. You don't have to worry about the world ever dragging you down. You don't ever have to worry about being lost ever again. Because when God died on the cross, He took that Son, and in Philippians chapter number 2, He says He's glorified Him. And He's given Him a name which is above every name. We don't have to worry about it ever losing its power, because it's protected and it's sealed. Now, we talked earlier about the different uses of the rod. We talked about it being used as a scepter. We talked about it being used as a shepherd's hook. But the rod was also used for judgment. One day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And He can either stand there as your Savior or He can stand there as your judge. But we will all stand before Him. Nobody gets to get out of it. You'll stand before Him and you'll kneel. And you'll either stand washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and allow Him to be the rod that brought you to life, or you can allow that same rod to be used against you as the judging hand of God. When the Father says, "You did not accept My Son." When the Father says, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." Because we've rejected it. Let me ask you something. Have you ever asked Christ into your heart? Has He ever cleansed you from all unrighteousness? Has He ever brought you from death unto life? Have you seen this Jesus that we serve today? The one that we met today to talk about how that He rose again? Do you know Him personally? We talked about Him this morning being the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. Those are terms of beauty. Those are expressions of peace and expressions of joy. How do we get to talk about Him like that? Because we know Him. Do you know Him? Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Musicians have come. I want to ask you this morning on this Easter Sunday.